can be seated, and let's please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 14. We finished chapter 9 last week. We're going to just go over the last four verses as kind of a lead-in because it goes along with our study. And then, Lord willing, we're going to finish Ecclesiastes. For those that might just be joining us, it's a powerful book. In fact, I enjoyed it more just in prepping for these studies this time than ever before in my life, because we realize that life is getting more and more vain just by, maybe it's age, but it's just, I think, just looking around too. Doesn't it seem like it's vain to have hopes in the things of this world with the way things are going? And Solomon was realizing the same thing. This was written at the very end of his life. He's getting old. He's looking at what's happened in his life, and he realizes the things that he probably thought were really great when he was young are about to be meaningless later on in life. And at first it says life is vain. The first few verses were life is vain. Then he proves that life is vain, and now he's giving practical advice. And we end with the most important verse, I think, in the Bible, which is to fear God and do what he says. That's the end of life. That's why we're here, is to come to realization of a healthy fear of God, meaning that he is the Lord, that we realize that he's in charge of our life, that we're created. We're on this planet not by mutated amoebas run amok, but because God created us as human beings to have a relationship and fellowship with him, a mutual ability to love, which requires us to have the choice whether we love or not. And that's why he gave Adam and Eve the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a way to say, I don't want to believe you, God. I don't want to have a relationship with you. I want to do what I want to do, which if man can't say, I want to do what I want to do, then we can't have love, true love for God. Well, see, I turned away from, and I hope you have too, turned away from rejection of him to I want to love you. And even though I don't do it, just like a husband and wife, they commit to each other. We're going to love, I want to love you all the days of our life together. Do we fail in that? We fail, but it's our mission. It's our goal. And it's the same thing with God. We're in a way, the Bible talks about us being married to God. It's a marriage relationship. He's perfect. We're not. And see, the amazing thing is, imagine if in a husband-wife situation, let's say one is perfect in every single way as a spouse, and the other one's not, and that perfect one is constantly willing to forgive, constantly willing to be patient, merciful, and kind and stuff. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's so neat to serve a God that's that way, because he knows how we are. And all he wants us to do is to have the attitude of, I want to do what you want me to do. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I'm thanking you for your forgiveness. And so we're going to get to the end where Solomon just says, hey, life, we should just get right with God, is what he's saying. Ecclesiastes 9:14, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king, a bad king, came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. No way out. You're going to die. Everybody inside's going to die. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. I analogize that this is really, I think, a type of Jesus, that the devil's trying to get us. The wise man was Jesus, recognizes the world as his poor loser Jesus. That's how the world looks at him. And yet he was the wise man that delivered us by going to the cross. Instead of coming and conquering, he went to the cross to defeat sin, the thing that besets us all. But people don't want to remember him. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. And we see a lot of this, you know, the shout of rulers of fools. We see it a lot in political events today. And the bottom line is that now God is inside of you. And he is, to the extent that you allow God's word to become your wisdom, because this is the wisdom of God. And we have our own mind. When we first come to Jesus, we have still our own mind. But see, the Bible says that the Word of God renews our mind. See, if I have a desire for him to change me, God, change my heart, change the way I think, then we're willing to receive his instruction. And so you're going to receive the wisdom of God. You're living in a world that has rejected God. They don't want to believe and trust in Jesus. But But you can have that wisdom and speak, and it doesn't matter, just like it, in a way it didn't matter for those that rejected Jesus. Jesus kept on preaching. Jesus kept on giving the wisdom of the Word of God. And that's our mission here too, is that we have to keep giving the wisdom because the city is going to be destroyed. Judgment's coming. And so it's like that man of wisdom, whatever, in that city, he gave some kind of wisdom. This is what we need to do to keep from being destroyed. And people apparently took, some of the people took his wisdom, but they forgot about him. And we have to keep telling people, Jesus is the only way. The city is surrounded. Your soul is surrounded by darkness that's going to end up in the lake of fire unless you believe in this Jesus and trust him and turn away from sin and repent of your evil ways. That's our message. Does the world like that message? No. Doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to believe it, but it's still there, and they can forget about us. They can think we're lame-o, they can think we're poor, they can think we're insane. It doesn't matter, because we know it's going to end. Chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Now remember when the lady came and anointed Jesus' feet and head with alabaster, and you know, and Judas got all upset because of how valuable it was, because you know, unlike today where factories can put stuff together to make nice perfumes, it was a huge deal to make a vial, a very sweet smelling aroma oil. And besides that, you know, they didn't have deodorant and everything else, so it was really cool to be able to have that ointment. It cost a lot of money, and it was hard to do to smell good back in those days, and you can go to third world countries and know exactly what I mean. But, as I have, but just imagine a fly gets in there. A fly gets into that ointment, and it just rots it. And what Solomon is saying is that God wants you to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the world. He wants your wisdom to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the world. And you know what? You can really ruin that in a real easy way by just deciding you're going to go off and run into sin and do something in rebellion against God. And then all the people that thought that, oh, he's a Christian. Oh, he's given me the sweet-smelling aroma of Jesus and saying that I really need to believe in him. But, oh, they're no different than I am. And it can be bad. So 1 Peter 2:11, let's turn there. You know, the way it's referred to in the world, you can have 1,000 data boys at work, right? How many times does it take to lose that? You know, it just takes one. You know, oh, but you gave me the employee of the year last year, and you did this, and you did this. Yeah, but you stole from the business. Yeah, you showed up late, and you lied about why you were late. You did this and did that. And so what happens? See, when we fall into sin, or we just deceive people and we do things that we shouldn't, that even the world knows that's corrupt. What we do is we lose all trust. There's no trust anymore. And husbands and wives, this is so critical for you. You can have a sweet-smelling relationship. Guy can go off and do something that is totally disastrous to the trust of the relationship. The girl can go off and destroy the trust of the relationship. How do you get it back? It's like a fly in the ointment. It rots the whole thing, and you have to start over. You have to pour it out and say, okay, now we have to put a lot of wealth in to get that vial filled back up again with something that's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's a terrible thing. And boy, do you think the devil wants to make you fall? Do you think the devil wants to mess with your relationship and cause that trust to be lost? You bet he does, and he's working on you in every way he can. He can get you a friend from the world. He can do whatever he can. He's going to schmooze you and do, and then all of a sudden you're going to find yourself in a compromising situation, and you're going to be so regretful. If you're a child of God, you're going to be so regretful, and the damage will be done. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I beg you, this is Peter begging them, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, emphasizing that Christians should constantly have the mindset that I am only passing through. That I am passing through this world. I am not of this world. I don't like the world system. The world system being, hey, let's party, let's do this, let's sin against God, let's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's not us. We're passing through because we're heaven bound. We're citizens of heaven. We're just still planted down here in a way, in a place that we don't belong. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul, against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, meaning honorable in front of people that don't love our Jesus. That's what it means. Because, you know, it's kind of crazy. The world wants to live dishonorably, but they know what honor is, and they expect you to live honorably as far as job, place, and everything else goes. And then when a Christian falls into dishonor, they're quick on you, aren't they? Isn't that quick to just, oh, yeah, look at that. That when they speak against you as evildoers, because you believe in Jesus, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitations. You know, we hate him, but you know what? He's honest at the workplace. We hate him, but we can trust him with the till. We hate him, but he isn't lying about us at the workplace. He's not spreading gossip against us like everybody else here does. On and on and on. They'll hate you, but they'll say there's something different. That's the way we're supposed to live our life. Chapter 10, verse 1, going back to Ecclesiastes, dead flies again putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You're supposed to be respected for the wisdom and honor of serving the Jesus who is Lord and Savior of our life. Amen. That's what our mission is. Verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. And just, this is a biblical issue. You go to Matthew 25, it says God is going to separate. When Jesus returns, he's going to separate all the inhabitants on the earth to either his right hand or his left hand, based on what it says in Matthew 25 that we're not going to cover. And right hand means, come to you, blessed, into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. Left hand is the goats. Now you're headed to the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So left means the side of judgment. A fool is just asking for God's judgment. He's asking for his left hand, the hand of judgment. A righteous person, which is how we made righteous, by doing a bunch of good things? No, by believing by faith in Jesus Christ, letting his righteousness come and change us. And so that we are doing things because of our love for what he's done to save us. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. And sometimes it is so easy, isn't it? You know, you can be in a crowd, and you can say, okay, there's a fool. What are some of the ways that are easy to tell when somebody's being a fool? Which means things that we should not be doing, right? You know, foul mouth, it's really easy for me. It's, again, because I played such the fool with such a foul mouth as a kid, and I know that God so quickly changed that. And so I know that, and it was a conviction of the Spirit. Like I said, I gave my life to him, and he said, Kevin, new vocabulary. And we can just tell. Somebody that just is foul-mouthed, especially using God's name in vain, and cussing and swearing, fool. You can tell by them walking along, we shouldn't be that way. God, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's going to convict you of foul language. Being just walking around in haughty pride. You can tell when somebody, hey, when are you going to party again? Let's go over here and party. A fool, because life is not a party. In fact, only darkness and destruction. God is not mocked. Drunkards and extortioners and homosexuals and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. How foolish to live in this short, vain life for things that are not going to last. And reject eternal life through Jesus Christ by turning away, repenting of the things of this world and wanting to live for him. There's lots of ways. I hope nobody here is playing the fool. As people watch you walk, when you walk, what do people say when you walk through life? There's somebody that seems like they don't belong here. There's somebody that seems like a sojourner. There's somebody that seems like they have something inside of them that drives them differently than it's driving me. What's different? That's what they should see. Because there's a lot of ways to be fools in this world. And there's only one way to serve Jesus, and that's with just, Jesus told us, Old Testament, New Testament, multiple times, be holy for I am holy. He wants us to walk in holiness with him. If the spirit, verse 4, of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your post. And really what it's implying in the context is, don't just say, oh, well, really, well, then you can just take this job. I'm going to go. I'm leaving. if the ruler, your king or your boss or whoever it is who has authority over you, don't just go off in a huff and pride and arrogance. For conciliation, being humble, pacifies great offenses. You're right, boss. I shouldn't have done that. Should have listened to you. Should have been honest. Should have been this. Should have been that. I'm sorry. You're right to be upset with me. You know, and today, what would happen today if that happened in a conversation? The boss would just sit there and go, what's wrong with you? You okay? Everybody defends themselves. They never tell the truth hardly anymore. They're always just defending and protecting themselves. And it'd be really cool if something is conciliatory. You know, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, you might keep your job. That's what Solomon's saying. You might keep your job. Might keep your head if it's the king. You know, back in the day, the king can be upset with you. You can go off on him and he can go, oh, you know, go kill him. Now, who's the best king? Who's the biggest king? And God says, he's saying to everybody on this planet, he says, you know, you really should not rebel against me. I created the place. And everybody goes off in a huff. It's a lot better to be conciliatory, isn't it? So I better say, you know what, God, you're right. You created this place. You didn't make me to live for the lust of the flesh. That's the devil's. You know, I'm letting my king be the devil, Satan. I should let you be the king because you're going to put King Satan, little King Satan, into the lake of fire forever and ever with everybody that wants to go with him. There is an evil I have seen under the sun as an error proceeding from the ruler, folly, a fool, is set in great dignity. He becomes in power. A foolish person becomes in power, becomes a politician in our case, while the rich, implied in wisdom, enough wisdom to allow them to succeed financially. And by the way, there is a tying together, except for those that get their wealth by dealing drugs and trafficking and stuff like that. There is a tie between wisdom of knowing what to do with your money. See, if you're going to be wise with God, you're going to be wise with God's money. If you're going to be foolish against God, you're going to be foolish with money. You're going to go through life impoverished because it's so easy to waste money. And a lot of it is wasted in foolish living. And so he's saying that a fool... It's really an evil thing for a fool to all of a sudden have power with the wise, the rich person, sitting in a lowly place. And he might be talking about Rehoboam, his foolish son, who's about to take over. I have seen servants on horses. I've seen people that should be servants on horses, meaning they're esteemed and lifted up, while princes... The people who should be in power walk on the ground like servants. I've seen it flip in a country where the evil rule instead of the wise people rule. Does that happen today? Yeah, look at Zimbabwe. No, just study the Bolshevik Revolution. The Bolshevik Revolution was all the, you know, being lied at and deceived by this guy that can write a book and stirs everybody. You're the workers. You should rule. You know, the Bolshevik Revolution is exactly this. You're the servants. You should rule. Well, let's kill all the elites. And then let's live for decades of misery. Self-destructive misery because we don't know what to do in this country. Socialism, communism, absolutely just driven by this exact verse is what happens in those systems. And we see it. And you know, the crazy thing for me is Zimbabwe... Everybody sees what's happened in Zimbabwe when they wanted to kill all the people that were growing their food, kick them off of their property as farmers because they're white. And again, this isn't really a racist thing. It's a wisdom thing. And now it's going to, and they've destroyed their country. And they're going to do it again in South Africa. We see what's happening with the socialist mindset in Venezuela. And what do people want to do? Nearly half the country was ready to elect a rabid socialist, which has never worked. Socialism has never worked anywhere, and yet they're willing to do that. And that's what Solomon's talking about. I've seen really foolish people get in power. It's really bad. It's an evil. And in our case, how do foolish people get into office? In our case, is by is by people voting him in, which means the people get foolish. And how do the people get foolish? They don't know anything about this. See, when the country used to understand the wisdom of God, taught the wisdom of God, even in the classrooms of schools across America, you know, turn of the last century, every kid had to go through the readers that were based on the Bible. They learned English out of the Bible. They learned history out of the Bible. They learned all these things. They had the wisdom of God. Even if they didn't believe in Jesus, they had the wisdom of God. And it was a better day as far as the ruling of the nation went. And so if we become fools, if our society becomes fools, which our job is to help them not be fools, to tell people about Jesus, help them to get, if people become fools, they'll vote for fools. If fools get in power, then the nation will be destroyed, because he says, there is an evil I have seen under the sun. Our country will be destroyed. What we come to know and appreciate as a peaceful place to live will be destroyed. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. Verses 8 and 9. And, you know, again, some of this is hard to know exactly what was in Solomon's inspired writing, but most people agree it's saying, digging a pit, you'll fall into it. If you set a trap for somebody, like let's say you want... You want to somehow get to somebody to set a trap, and you might just end up falling into that own trap. And again, the world works that way, don't they? They want to just get you in a trap. They want you to just say something. Say something at the workplace that can get you in trouble. Get you to do something workplace. Set a trap. But sometimes you set that booby trap up, you forget it's there, and you fall into it yourself. That's what he's saying. Apparently, breaks through a wall. Well, you're not supposed to. Why would you break through a wall? It's because you don't want to take the door. You want to bust into somebody's house. Well, yeah, and this is true in places where there's poisonous snakes. Poisonous snakes like to live in the little cracks, and you know, you don't have the mortar completely there. You might just be trying to get into somebody's house the wrong way, get through their hedge wall to go steal their stuff, and find yourself bit by a poisonous snake. Quarrying stone, you might get hurt. You might get hurt on the job. You might get hurt. There could be hurt splitting wood. And he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. So he says on this last case, he says, you know, just watching people split woods. Man, he's got a lot of bronze, but if he took 5 minutes to sharpen his axe, he could do it a whole lot better. The guy's a fool. He's not thinking. You know, what God is saying is better. Brains are better than bronze. We hear that, right? It's better to be thinking about what you're doing. And more important than anything, on the spiritual level, think about your eternity. Think about, you can either be a great bronzy man or woman in this world, or you can be a humble servant of Jesus in the world to come. Which one's better? You know, looking at it on the earthly sense, this week I was just, you know, all the hype about North Korea switching its stance with us, supposedly. And I don't know how it's all going to come out, but what I was thinking, because there's some alternate news sorts that are saying what really happened, it makes sense. Because remember, we all heard last year, October of last year, everybody freaked out because the North Koreans were able to hack into the South Korean military computer network and download top secret war files. And, you know, our plans for destroying North Korea should it come to war. And, you know, that was news last October. The last missile to be launched by North Korea was November, a month later. And people are speculating now that it was because, and their stance has been, when Kim Jong-un read the war report, he goes, oh, this is really bad. I mean, they really can. When Trump goes off with fire and fury, he actually meant that. It's not because he's just pontificating as the president. It's because we're done. And you know what? I mean, as foolish as he is otherwise, he apparently has the smarts to go, life is better than death. And why keep punching the, you know, why keep fighting? And some people are speculating that it wasn't just a lapse of security, that actually somebody had enough wisdom to say, let them see the plan. Because we might save a few million lives if we let them see the plan. Wouldn't that be incredible? Because everybody else was like, go and nuke them, do this, do that. You know, bronze. Sometimes it's better to use wisdom, isn't there? And we can only get that from God. I was thinking, if that happened, if that's the truth, that was extreme wisdom that I would have never thought of. Now let's tie it to the Bible. I'm going to fight God. He can't tell me. He's just bluffing. He can't really do anything. Read the last chapter. You don't even have to break into the computer network. You know, you can tell people you don't have to break into the computer network. Read the last chapter. Read everything that Jesus said. Better to cut off your hand. If your hand is keeping you out of heaven, it's better to cut it off. It's better to go into death on this world and into heaven without a hand than to go into the lake of fire forever because you wanted to rebel against Jesus. See, our mission is to, people say that Christians shouldn't be doing hellfire and brimstone. Well, look at what happened. Again, who knows what's going to happen in Korea. And actually, people asked me several times this weekend, what do you think about Korea? And I said, I've always been concerned that to start a war in Korea when it seems like the Bible says the big war that's coming, the nuke war, Isaiah 17, is going to start from Israel. Because it says in Isaiah 17 that many people in the world will leave their strong cities and it will be because of Israel and there will be desolation. Well, so if a war starts and, you know, the whole nuke thing starts with Korea, then that would seem to, how are they going to blame Israel for that? I mean, they could. They would. But it makes more sense if it actually really does start there. So I don't know. I don't know how it's going to turn out. But one thing we do know how it turns out in our soul is we're either going to go to heaven or we're going to go to the lake of fire. And in the same way, there's some conciliation, there's some humbleness. Isn't that the way we're supposed to be with Jesus? And not just to get out of the lake of fire, but because he's a good God. Because he is God. Because he created us and he made a way. Out of his love for us, he sent Jesus who died on the cross for us. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. A babbler is no different. A babbler doesn't consider his audience. You know, if you're going to charm a cobra, as soon as you walk in, you charm. Because if you don't charm it, if you don't do what it means to charm it, then it's going to bite you. And the same thing in the way we approach God. God is God. And we shouldn't babble. We have to warn people. Do you realize you are babbling against God? And they might babble against you. People babble. They act like there's nobody that they're going to have to account, you know, give their account to. We must consider. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's, one who fears God, by definition in the Bible, a wise man fears God, are gracious. So if you fear God, your mouth should be gracious. Because God is gracious, right? So our mouth, if it's governed by God, we should be gracious. But the lips of a fool, a rejecter of God, shall swallow him up, destroy his soul. Again, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A person that is devoid of any fear of God, any knowledge of God, their mouth is going to spew out stuff that will be to their own damnation. It says, Jesus said that every man will give account for the words that have come out of their mouth. And what you need to do is get to the point of saying, everybody needs to get to this point, and we need to encourage people, your mouth needs to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Jesus is my God and King, and I will worship him because he saved me from sin. Need to have those words. Because if not, the people that we talk to about this, they're playing the fool, and their words will swallow them up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness. You know, like Pharaoh. When Moses came to Pharaoh, you might look at me as just me and Aaron, but we serve a big God, and he's saying, let our people go, and we're going to go into the wilderness, otherwise you're going to be contending with God. And what does Pharaoh say? Who is this God that I should serve him? That's what everybody says today too. Foolishness. Pharaoh found out the hard way. Our friends and family that reject God will also find out the hard way. Who is this God that I should serve him? And the end of his talk is raving madness. There was a guy I worked with in the shipyard years ago, and he was just the epitome of a God hater. He and I were close friends because I loved him. I wanted to try and encourage him to come to Jesus. He was way ahead of his time. He was years ago the first. He went from working in the shipyard in the nuclear engineering department, training department where I was, to going to the Kitsap Sun, Bremerton Sun at the time, to be an editorial writer, a fantastic writer. And then he got kind of booted out of there, went to the Tacoma Tribune. Then he wanted to legalize marijuana because he was a pothead. And so he became an attorney. And he got his bar. And he became attorney and tried to get marijuana legalized decades ago. Maybe not decades, close to 20 years ago. And he failed. And just before he died, a mutual friend of mine called me and said, Kevin, Ralph is close to dying. And I just want to let you know. So I called Ralph again. And he and I had had many conversations, and he just was so foolish in his speech. And I said, Ralph, you're close. You're saying you're close. Unless there's a miracle from the God I believe in, you're going to be gone. Now, right here, is there anything? Could I talk again? Are you open at all? Kevin, I am more sure than ever. I am just worm food. I am not going to go anywhere. There is no God I answer to. And see, those words are going to run in his eternally suffering ears for the rest of his eternal life. Can you imagine that? The words of our mouth are a big deal. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and they end of his talk of raving madness. When I read this, I just think I grieved. I even went to his funeral. And you know what? At his memorial service attended by Supreme Court justices from the state of Washington, you know where everybody had him? Had them all in heaven, arguing with a case before Peter and stuff. And I had my hand up, but I never got called because there were so many people there. I was going, you know what? I'm a Christian. And you might not believe it, but I was a friend of Ralph's. Because why would Ralph have a Christian friend? And you guys are all disingenuous to his memory because if you knew Ralph, you would not be saying he's arguing with Peter in heaven. You guys, isn't that weird that people, live atheism, live rejection of God. All their friends know they live it. They probably yucked it up over beer and a marijuana, joint talking about it. And yet, oh no, he's in heaven. He's there. What do you mean? He didn't even believe that. Raving madness. A fool also multiplies words, repeats lies. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? I couldn't prove it to Ralph. I couldn't prove it to Ralph because then it wouldn't be by faith. Come on, I got a time machine. Jesus is going to let me show you the future. No, we have to do it by faith. The labor of fools, and it's talking now about lazy people for quite a while here. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. A lazy person is like, man, you mean, Mom, I have to get out of bed. It's not even noon yet. Why are you still sitting? Well, I was up till 4 o'clock gaming. What do you mean? How dare you wake me up? You realize I was thinking about this the other day too. Do you know some of our commercial products like washing machines, dryers, cars, everything else they're built in America, in the West, with some kind of a assumption that people have some skills in how to keep them and maintain them. And I was thinking, I wonder how long we're going to still be able to go and buy appliances without the price being so high because people return the dryer or the washer or the car so often on warranty stuff because they did the most foolish things. People, I'm looking around and do your kids know how to do anything? Do they know how to change the oil? You guys that have boys, do they know how to change the oil? Do they know how to look for a filter? Do they care about what's going to happen with how high the coolant reservoir is, et cetera, et cetera? And the answer is most people today don't. They don't know how to balance a checkbook. They get through high school, but they've never had their own Quicken account where they have to reconcile a banking account. And it's our fault as parents if they don't. We have got to not let children say, rule the house, as Solomon's going to get to, is to let children rule. And the parents have to rule. And we have to realize we're preparing them for adulthood and for the real world. My son Nathaniel was telling me the other day there was a firefighter. Now, firefighters are heavily screened to not be lazy people, because who wants to have a lazy people pull you out of a burning building? But he said one of our guys, he bought some property, wanted to build a house. He knew nothing about building a house, but he was diligent enough to watch YouTube. And he learned every aspect, and he's almost done with this house. He knew nothing, and he has a house because he watched YouTube instead of gaming with somebody. And so if your kids just have to sit in front of a screen, and again, you can decide whether that's important, but you can learn a lot of things from YouTube. Sit them down and sit. You're going to change oil on the car the next time. I don't know how. Well, I could teach you. I don't like to learn from you. Well, you're in serious rebellion, kid. I hope you don't go to hell. And then say, and if you can't listen to me, then go to YouTube. Woe to you, O land, verse 16, when your king is a child and your princes feast, parting is what's implied here, in the morning. When they're partying, you got kids ruling. You know, some people have been analyzing how Europe is all of a sudden electing these really young people, 31 years old in Austria. And there is something that goes, I know I was not as wise when I was 31 years old as I am now. And, you know, a lot of the older people are corrupt and evil, and so what good is that? But I mean, if you had a non-corrupt person that has some age on them, they're wiser. And you have the Florida shooting, and you have all these teenagers going, come on, you kids, get to be 18 and just put your name in there and start ruling. You know, apply to Congress, apply to the House. How many people want high school graduates to be in the House of Representatives and the Senate? And the news media of our country big deals that. Puts the camera in front of them and sits there and goes, tell the world, the kids should rule. You should rule. Oh, yeah, the Bible tells us. Woe to a land. Woe to you when the kids rule and they party. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, when they know how to rule. And they've been trained how to rule. They've been trained and equipped on how to have wisdom in ruling over a people. Your princes feast at the proper time. They're not partiers. Wouldn't it be good if we had a country that was full of House and Senate representatives at the state and federal level that weren't partying and taking bribes and all this stuff and been prepared to rule with wisdom? Be pretty awesome. Because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness, the hands of the house leaks. Yeah, if your house needs work, you ought to make that priority one. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Dad, I want to go out. I just want to go out with the friends. What are you going to do? Well, we're just going to party, and we're going to do this. And again, I'm not talking about any of your kids. I'm talking about the way the world is. I'm talking about parents today in America. Well, he wants you home at 10. No way, Dad. Everything else that happens, we're partying. And, well, you need to get a job. Oh, I'm not going to get that. The parents should be saying, you think that life is just partying? Go get a job, because you're going to need money to make it through life, is what verse 19 is saying. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and the bird in flight may tell the matter. It's not good to offend power, is what Solomon is saying. Doesn't that make sense? Don't offend power. And what is the king that will definitely hear what your words have said? King Jesus. And he's the ultimate power. He's the one that will be there on Judgment Day. Be careful what you say about Jesus. We should tell our friends, be careful what you say about Jesus. Just because he didn't snuff you today doesn't mean, and it's only because of his grace and mercy and his love for you that he doesn't mean that you're not going to be found powerless in front of him on Judgment Day. Chapter 11, cast your bread, and it means investments, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. This is what all financial advisors say. Diversify your investments. Cast them out. Because you don't know, you could put all your money in one thing and all of a sudden it just goes south. And so spread it around. Again, this is, Solomon's not always spiritually here. He's just talking about the wisdom of life. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north in a place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Well, you know, I'd go out there and I'd plant my crop, but I think that tree might fall. If the wind comes up, it'll fall and might fall down on me and mess up my harvest. Oh, it's a little cloudy today. It's probably going to rain, so I think I'm going to just sit here and, again, play games. My favorite, you know how it is. I'm going to play with electronics instead of get a job because it's, you know, the wind is blowing, clouds, it's going to rain, it's going to this. As you do not know what is in the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. If you wake up and you think it's going to rain, who cares? Go and plant the seed because you don't have satellite evaluation of the weather systems that are coming. Go plant it. If it rains, go plant it again in the evening. In other words, what he's saying is that for us, we can't just always be fearful of what is about to happen. Just do it. Just work. Get the job. Put your application in. What if I get stuck at McDonald's? Well, it's better than being stuck on the couch. Go to McDonald's and get a job and apply yourself. Get going because you can't worry about what's going to happen. You've got to apply it. Isn't it incredible? Think about we know a lot more about how a child grows in the womb. Can you imagine what it was like back then to just realize that the stomach is getting big? How? What? And see, they would fall on their knees. God, you are so awesome. This is such a miracle that a baby is growing in the womb. And we don't know how it happens. And I don't know what the weather's going to do. I don't know what the economy's going to do. I don't know what's going to happen, but I have to apply myself. You know, people that are rapture-minded, oh, the rapture's going to come, so I'm not going to do anything. Well, people say, Jesus says, occupy till I come. And, you know, this is something, it's a lesson to me. Sometimes my mind has been governed by what I think's going to happen, but it doesn't happen in the same time. And we have to keep doing what we have to do while we're here. Truly the light is sweet. Now he's going to start getting into what it's like to be old. Doesn't relate to anybody here, but someday it's going to happen. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the day of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. And I think Solomon is saying, I'm old, my hair is gray, I'm losing my teeth, is what we're going to see in here. I'm worried about when I fall down. I used to be able to lead soldiers into battle. I used to be able to be strong. And remember that all you young people realize, this is what he's saying, enjoy being young. It's not going to last forever. If you're going to live long, you're going to get to the point of all the people. When I go and visit people in the long-term care facilities and stuff, you get to be my age, you sit there and go, it really is amazing that in each one of these lives that I'm walking down the hall and some of them are unable to even so much as kind of acknowledge your existence there. They all used to be souls that were young, and they all had life wired. They had everything. I wonder, God, what's going to be my end? You know, I sit there, Lord, where am I going to be? And what Solomon's saying to the young people, think about it right now. Those dark days where you're not going to be young and strong are going to be many. Verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, however you're walking, go ahead and enjoy life. But for all these, God will bring you into judgment. You know, the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I get old or die. And what God is saying, what Solomon is saying, inspired by God, is go enjoy life. But remember, God is watching how you enjoy your life. You enjoy it in the truth. You enjoy it in the light of God. You enjoy it in serving Him, or you enjoy it playing in the world, and that will be bad. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. He basically, sorrow and evil are compared here. If you live evil, you will live in sorrow. Isn't that what he's saying? So be careful. God's going to be watching the way you walk. If you walk in evil, you are going to live a sorrowful life. That's why Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he says, Timothy, the apostle Timothy, like-minded like nobody else, Paul reminded him, Timothy, flee youthful lusts. And we need to communicate that to our children and to ourselves also. Chapter 12, verse 1, he continues the same theme. It's almost like there shouldn't be a chapter break. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Does that ring a bell? Every week, Mike Snavely of missionimperative.org or com, he sends out a newsletter that we put out on the table. And I sometimes take this verse off to save room. But he starts out with this. The headline is, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, God created us. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. Be thankful that as we get old and can't see the stars as well, they're not in focus. Can't see the moon at night and not in focus. And your life starts. Remember God and keep your heart towards Him. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers, and I'm going to give you the best guess. I've read lots of different ideas about this. And actually, there's not a whole bunch of different ideas. Most people camp on what I'm going to say is the interpretation of this. In the day when the keepers, the arms of the house, the body, basically your body is able to keep things and hold things and do things. In the days when your arms tremble, when you get old and now you're trembling. And if Solomon is talking about himself, imagine this, the wisest man, God gave him this incredible wisdom, young body, young man, ruled the country for decades, and he sees his foolish son about to take over, and he has all these other regrets we've talked about in previous studies, and he goes, man, I'm shaking. My arms are shaking. And the strong men and legs bow down. I'm shaken and I'm bowing down. When the grinders, the teeth, cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows' eyes grow dim. Imagine this. And again, when I was young, I didn't ever think about getting old. Did you? It's impossible to think about getting old. Just like when you're young, you don't think that you're even possibly killed. That's why the military drafts young people and gives them a gun and says, go into battle. And and they have this mindset. Nothing's going to touch me. And it's a curse to us. And what Solomon in Ecclesiastes is saying, get past the curse and realize it's coming. Because if you realize I am someday going to get old enough that I'm trembling, if the Lord allows me to, I'm going to be trembling. But if I was in the world, I'd be going, my whole life was a waste because I'm going to die. But as a Christian, God, thank you that I was able to have a time where I wasn't old and I was able to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to keep doing it until I can't see them anymore and I can't, they won't listen to me because I'm flapping my gums because I don't have teeth. When the doors, toothless mouth, are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding, eating is low, meaning my ears are going too, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, although they're just napping instead of sleeping, and all the daughters of music are brought low. The voice is no longer pleasant. Also, they are afraid of height. You get afraid of falling down. Last week I was with my son and grandson. We were riding motorcycles to get out to this place to do some stuff, and I'm following my grandson on the motor. I have a dirt bike too, and I was following him, and I realized, I could try and keep up with him, but you know what was happening? Do not be a fool. See, that's what happens with gray hair. Do not try and keep up with him. You will die. Or you will, I'm sitting there, I could fall, because I think I could, but then if I do fall, when I'm young and I fall, nothing happened. You get older and you fall, and you start breaking bones. And that's what he's saying here. He goes, you're afraid of falling down. You're afraid of heights, falling down, of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, if you haven't seen almond trees blossoming, it's incredible. Juanita grew up in an almond ranch, got to see it every year. It's just, the trees just become this beautiful white, just completely packed in white. He's talking about getting white hair. When you get old and white-haired, grasshopper is a burden. Everybody has a hard time with that. Can no longer lift much, so much as a grasshopper. Becomes hard to pick up a grasshopper, I don't know. And desire fails. The desire of youth are gone. You just no longer really have any desire except to just live, to wait for your last breath to be taken. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. We're going to slowly get to that point of dying and the mourners will be in the street. And then it says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. And he's saying, remember your Creator before you die. We have a track it's called Make an Appointment. Would you like to talk to me about Jesus? We do this at the Kitsap County Fair and they go, oh man, I don't have time. I got to meet my parents and whatever and I got to do this and that. And so we'll say, well, here's an appointment card. And the appointment card says, you need to make this decision before you die. When are you going to die? And they're supposed to get it. Like, I don't know when I'm going to die. Exactly. Exactly. You don't know when you're going to die. Be careful to make that appointment before you die. Those are all Hebrew euphemisms, the silver cord loosed and all those things were about the soul leaving the body that you die. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, your body's dust, but the spirit will return to God who gave it. But you'll either go into judgment or eternal life. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher, Solomon, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered in this closing paragraph of his book and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. Again, Solomon, the preacher Solomon. And what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and goads is a prodding instrument for getting cattle or sheep to go where they're supposed to go. Solomon's saying, I am goading you. I am trying to keep you from going down the path of destruction and evil and judgment. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. I'm leading you as a shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. I love this verse, and I've mentioned it many times. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. There are so many books that would tell you, you don't need to believe in the God of the Bible. And there's people that crank out books. There's so many books in the Christian bookstore that should be all piled up and burned for their uselessness because they're Christian bookstore books saying things contrary to what the Word of God says, contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, contrary to a holy life with God. And there's books. People want to write books when there's 66 books of the one book, Bible, that are breathed by God Himself and are here for our admonishment and for our wisdom. And imagine writing a book back then was even harder than it is today. And still there was a lot of people thinking, I've got great wisdom. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And this is the title of our service. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's what's important. Is in this life, before the silver cord is broken, whenever that's going to be, in this life, we decide whether we want heaven or we want hell. If you want heaven, you humble yourself to God. You allow Him to be the King and the Lord of our life. And we let Him rule us. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Everything is going to be brought before God. And let's close by going to the last chapter, or close to the last chapter, chapter 20 of Revelation. And as you're turning there, you know, the whole book of Ecclesiastes was Solomon saying, life apart from God, apart from a fear of Him, ends in death, and that makes it all vain. It makes it all useless. And for people that come to Jesus, I hope everybody in this room, verse 20 of chapter 6, it says, blessed of Revelation 26, blessed and holy is He who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Everybody that believes and trusts in Jesus and has allowed Him to become the Lord of their life, and something real happens because you sense the Holy Spirit in you when it happens, it says that you become part of the first resurrection, and the second death, which is the death of your soul. See, Solomon concluded with, and God will bring every work into judgment in that last day. You will be brought before God, and if you don't have Jesus, you're going to then suffer death twice. You're going to suffer the vanity of death in this world, and you're going to suffer the vanity of your soul's eternal damnation, an existing damnation, unlike people that teach that you disappear, you cease to exist. Going to verse 11, Revelation 20:11, it says, then I saw a great white throne. This is for the people that rejected Jesus, rejected the first resurrection, therefore wanted to be part of the second death. Then I saw a great white throne that Solomon was alluding to in his final verse. And Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's Jesus. This is God. This is when everybody stands before a holy God that rejected Him. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, which again Solomon concluded Ecclesiastes with. And see, we're judged out of the books that are there. There's the book of life, and then there's all these other books. And so, how are we judged? Every soul that will be standing before God on Judgment Day, you know, I'm Joe Smith. Okay. The first thing God does is He goes to the book of life. And He goes, Joe Smith. Not here. Your mouth is recorded over here saying you reject Jesus, that you think there's many ways to heaven. Rob Bell, he's making the circuits all across the country saying that Bible, he was a pastor, and he's written a book that there is no hell, that love wins, everybody goes to heaven, and now he's saying the Bible has done many evils in the world and everything else, and used to be a pastor. Rob Bell, We actually have all this recorded of what you did, and everybody else with everything they've ever done out of their mouth never worshiped Jesus as their Savior. Your name's not written in the book of life. And so, the dead were judged, and the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work, and death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Because God wants to send people to hell? No. Because everybody that goes there wanted to go there. They get what they want. Because they didn't want to worship Jesus, who was the cure for the sin that was in their soul, and they rejected that gift from God, the love of God that came into this world, so loved the world that he came not to die for righteous people, but for the, you know, scarcely for a righteous man would somebody die, but Jesus, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And that's an incredible gift that we should acknowledge all the days of our life here on earth. And if you do, your life here is not vain, and your life in eternity will be with the God who created us and did all the miracles that have ever been created in this world, even the miracle of a baby growing in a womb, a God who gives color. Juanita bought some tulips. Are tulips incredible? And they're just one flower. And they're just all the beauty that God had. And he's saying, I'm worthy to be worshipped. I've given you these things to acknowledge that I exist. And God is saying, just come to me, all you labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's our message. Should we keep doing it? Should we keep preaching it until he comes? Let's stand and pray, close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord, and a love that we don't deserve. And God, we thank you for your continuing mercy and grace upon us. And Lord, I do pray that you would help me and for all your saints here today in agreement, I'm sure. Help me to be a wiser servant of yours, to seek you and your wisdom more than I do, to be more bold for warning those that are around of the peril that lies ahead if they reject you. Help me, Lord, to have my lips flavored with grace in everything that I do, because you're so graceful. Help me, Lord, to let everybody know that I run into that I love them because you love them. Help me, Lord Jesus, to flee from sin, because you know that sin will only bring detriment to me, somebody who you died on the cross for. Help me, God, to trust you until the day you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Word by those secure.
Burned in my mind is the first time I sang that song, really contemplating that last verse. For all of eternity, singing God's praise, it just let that overwhelm your soul, the reality of that, if you know Him. And I hope, again, that's everybody here. And if not, then I'm here to talk with you. The elders are here to talk with you. If you feel like I've got to get right with Jesus, then please come before it's too late. All right? God bless you. Keep you in His care till Jesus comes again, and or till we meet again. I don't know why I said that.